And sometimes it is good just to have the team up there just singing and us sort of just with eyes closed. I don't know if you closed your eyes, I closed mine and just continued to worship as they were singing. But I was thinking, you know, as I come up now, we continue our worship. It's not a sudden disruption, is it? It's just a continuation of worship. Yes? Yeah, I think so. So we've been doing this family series, and it's coming to an end today, and some might be quite pleased about that. and others think, oh, what a shame. And that's the nature of being a broad church. And I thought we'd finish this morning with myths about parenting. Are there any myths? And then this evening, a very tricky topic to finish the whole lot off. Why is it that so many Christian kids of Christian homes are actually exiting churches and the faith? It's almost 80%. Now, that's a very tricky topic. So that's what we're going to explore tonight, okay? So to help us to kind of launch into this morning, do you remember the Family Man clip? Who's watched the movie? Only a very few. Okay, it's a great movie. I'd strongly recommend you get it. Family Man. We're just going to, with the lights down, Will, that'd be great. And we'll watch this clip now. It's an intro to what I want to do.
Ten more minutes, Jack. It's Christmas.
Jingle bells, Santa smells, Rudolph played a egg. La 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 la.
Who's here?
Why's it shining? Don't you think we should open some presents?
I think maybe we should give Mama 5 minutes
of bed. Come on, Dad, get up.
That'd be fun.
Can we do that?
Yay! It's Christmas.
Sister jumping on the bed.
Let's go downstairs.
What is this dog doing on the bed?
Lucy,
get off this bed.
Santa come?
Oh, Lord, I don't know. We'll have to go deep.
We'll see presents.
Some presents? Just a minute. Mama just needs to wake up. Strong coffee. Come on.
Christmas, dear.
Lorraine. Ed.
Hey, Jack, you old bird dog. Merry Christmas to you.
Oh, talk to him, Jack. One day a year away from the Ponderosa. I don't think that's asking too much.
This is who I am. Tell her, Jack. For God's sake, you're the only one around here that gets me.
I need some eggnog.
Of course you do, sweet thing. It's almost 8 o'clock in the morning.
Excuse me.
Where are you going, Jack?
Jack, Eddie, giddy up! Big Ed, here!
Where's my Ferrari?
What?
Where's my Ferrari?
What the hell are you talking? What's he talking about?
You got a Ferrari?
Look, let me borrow your car, and then I promise I'll have it returned.
My caddy? Drive your own damn car.
Don't just let him borrow your precious Cadillac, for God's sake.
There's a perfectly good minivan sitting out there in the driveway here. What the hell's wrong with him anyway?
Felt like that? Get me out of here. Okay. Have you got your Bibles? I'm going to refer back to this scene. Have you got your Bibles? Could you go to Judges? Judges, please. Yeah. Okay, Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. And anybody need a Bible? Yeah, we got it. We're getting them. Yep. By the way, we seem to be missing a few of our Bibles. So we're going to have an amnesty. If you could return them, then you won't be prosecuted. Okay? Okay, here we go. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says here, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 long years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me," and he said, and so forth and so on. Now, if you come down to the end of the chapter, and if you come with me to verse 24, and it says, "And the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And he grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan." I guess that's how you say it. And then if you come with me to chapter 14, verse 1, and it says this. Now, this is some years later when he was a young man. "Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, 'I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.'" Yes. And then chapter 16, verse 1. And it says here, "One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went in to spend the night with her." Verse 4, "Sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah." And you know the story of Delilah? Samson loved her and lost his hair as a result. "I love my wife." And lost my hair as a result. I just thought of that, actually. It's not bad. I'll use that again. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Jesus, we have been talking about families. And again, this is another great idea that you had. And yet, I think all of us in this room have struggled at one time or another with family. And partly because I think, Lord, we have some misconceived ideas. So help us to just sort of explore this topic. And I would love it, Lord, and so would we, that your Spirit would encourage us, teach us, even correct us. And we pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, myths about parenting is our topic this morning. This passage out of Judges that we've just been looking at, it concerns a young couple, and they lived in Zorah, and that's about 20 k's southwest or south of Jerusalem. And they were from the tribe of Dan, or the Danites. And Dan was the fifth son of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and 12 tribes were formed. So this particular young couple were from that tribe, the fifth one, the Danites. And she was sterile, as a number of people are. And an angel came to her and said, "You're about to have a son." Now, I don't, who here? Have you had a visitation of an angel other than the person next to you? I mean, I collected, believe it or not, two folders, manila folders, of people claiming to have had angelic encounters and experiences in our modern world. And if you do an angel search on the web, there are all sorts of websites to do with angels. So there's a sizable group of people who believe that this is part of reality. Angels. Angelic beings. Not just human beings, but there is another kind of species, if you like. And there's an interaction between humans and angels. So an angel came to her and said, "You're going to have a son." And not only that, the angel said that this boy that you're going to have is to be a Nazarite. Now, to be a Nazarite was like joining, becoming a monk. And it wasn't for a lifetime. It was actually only for a period of time. And then you're to be a Nazarite, a monk, and you're not to shave your head. Now, the belief behind this is that hair, it was believed in those days, was a source of life. So I'm a dead dog. And then we read that she gave birth to this little boy, and then we read that something began to form in him. He stirred. And we all love to see that in children, that something begins to stir in our children. And of course, they named him Samson. Samson in Hebrew means the distinguished one. Okay? So that's, and no doubt the mother, when she gave birth to this little boy, she thought, wow, what a miracle. And I think all of us who have had children, when we first get our firstborn, we think, oh, amazing. Show of hands? Yes, I think that's normal. But then, again, and this is normal too, this little miracle, well, he grew up into a monster. And Samson, as a young boy or as a young man, in verse chapter 14, I mean, he sees a woman. Now, nothing wrong with that. And we're told that she's a Philistine. And again, nothing really wrong with that. I mean, the Philistines, they were in poor relationships with the Israelites. But still, it's common where, you know, enemies, two people groups, but people within those will fall in love and form relationships and get married. That's common. It's what happens next. When he said to his parents, what did he say? It was the way he said it. I mean, this guy's got an attitude problem. He said, "Get her for me." I mean, fancy, you know, get her. Like she's a piece of meat. For me, like I'm the center of the universe. I mean, and this kind of attitude problem surfaces again when he visits a lady of the night. I mean, I have much compassion for women and prostitution. Don't get me wrong. I'm not too sure if I have too much compassion for the men who sometimes use women that way, because that's what they're doing. They're using women. And this is what Samson does. And then we read later on in this passage, in Judges chapter 16, that he falls in love with Delilah. We're never told that Delilah falls in love with him. So I don't know, if you were Samson's parents, what would you be thinking at this stage? People? What would you be thinking? I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, what the heck have I brought into the world? Now, have we got any parents here who have also said that? Let me tell you a little bit about my story. When Ruby and I, we had our firstborn, when she came into the world, I couldn't stop kissing her head. I mean, I was just, is that right? I was just absolutely delighted. I thought, this is fantastic. Ah, oh, brilliant. What a miracle. But I will never forget that when she turned two, and she was seated in her high cot, you know, is that what you call them? The high chair. I knew that. She was in the high chair, and that first look of absolute defiance as she threw her food to the floor. Yes, you can relate to that. And then I will never forget when she turned 15 and she came to the dinner table absolutely dripping with attitude. And that lasted a number of years. And you know, when that began to happen, I thought to myself, you know, what have we created? You know, what happened? What have we brought into the world? And you know, do you remember that clip that we just saw? And he just couldn't wait to get out of the house? That was me. You know, there were years there where, because of parenting and at times what the kids morphed into and what I turned into, I just thought, get me out of here. And I would use any excuse to escape the household. And actually, fortunately for me, with my itinerant speaking, I got to leave the house a lot. And it was great. And so I would start to think, I don't know, I'm just being absolutely honest this morning, that I started to think that, you know, after a while I thought, you know, why did I sign on? I mean, what got me into this? I mean, far from there being moments of, or times, or seasons of happiness and fulfillment, it just seemed to me like, you know, there was just a lot of tempers, depression, rebellion, decades of sleep deprivation. It just seemed to me that it was just hardship and frustration and the financial cost. I mean, and that never stops. I mean, even when you have these miracles that turn into monsters and they leave home, I mean, the financial costs are sometimes unbearable. And I kind of think, well, why did I ever sign on to this? Am I alone this morning? No. I think there are a lot of myths around parenting. And I want to explode some of those myths this morning. Do you think there are myths? Do you think even in these circles, we sort of tell each other what it's meant to be like, but it's not really. And so it's a myth. So I'm going to put up five myths up on here. But before we do, the thing that really got me about parenting was that not only was it hard, not only was it frustrating, not only was it expensive, not only did it make me sort of want to escape the home, I mean, I actually began to resent it. I actually began to resent that these little ones just took over my life. And I was losing my life. And I actually resented that. And in my resentment, I turned into a not okay dad. And that was not really pleasing to my kids or to Jesus, actually. So can you come with me in your Bibles to, I think it's Matthew chapter 18? Can we go there? Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And there is this, I mean, Jesus, this is one of the harshest things that Jesus, I think, said He said a number of harsh things, all because he was deeply concerned about people. But in Matthew chapter 18, he says this, and verse 2, he says, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So in this sense, he's saying it is great to be a little child. And then in verse 5, it gets harsh. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So far, so good. But verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Do you know what that has? That what Jesus is saying there is he's saying that in his culture of the day, there were these big, huge millstones. And they used to roll around a kind of a concrete or a firm base, and they ground the corn. And they were so heavy that a donkey or two had to haul them around as they ground the corn. So this is a huge, heavy millstone. And then Jesus is saying, if you mistreat children, maltreat children, one of these should be hung around your neck. You should be taken out into the deep and dropped into the sea. Now, of course, there's no way that you could pick up a millstone like that. And there's no way in the boats of the day that you could get it out into the deep sea. So this is an exaggerated statement of Jesus. It's not to be taken literally. Could I have a sigh of relief on that one? So what Jesus is using here is an hyperbole. And a hyperbole is just an exaggerated statement to make a truth claim. And Jesus is saying, look, it is hard enough to be a child without you making it harder. And if you make it hard for children, then the only thing that you really deserve is death by drowning. Now, I put my hand up this morning. I look back on my decades as a parent, and I deserve death by drowning. Thank goodness Jesus didn't mean it literally. But I've owned that fact. And maybe some of us here in this room, we need to own our poor parenting and confess it. I actually went to my children and confessed it and asked for their forgiveness. Having said that, I think parenting is made even more difficult today by the myths. And the myths, become millstones around our neck. Here are five. Okay, could we have those up on the board, Liz? Any way of dimming the lights a bit? I'll read them out, then I'm going to ask you to have a little conversation. Here we go. Number one, having children makes you happy and fulfilled. Myth one. Myth two. By the way, I got these from a family therapist, researcher by the name of Leslie Field. Okay. Number two, nurturing your children is natural and instinctive. Number three, parenting is your highest calling. Four, good parenting leads to happy children. Five, if you find parenting difficult, you must not be following the right plan. What did you think about those five? Do you think they are myths? Which one do you think is the greatest myth? Have a discussion with the person next to you. Go to it. The light's up. Yep. Okay, guys, let's can we have a show of hands on which one of these do you think is the biggest myth around? By the way, do you think they're all myths? Ah, now that is interesting. For a show of hands on those who don't think they are all myths, show of hands. You don't think they're all myths? Oh, this is brilliant. I love a little bit of argy-bargy. Okay, let's go. Who would think number one is the top myth? If you had to rank them and you'd say, this is the greatest myth around, this is the millstone that actually can be around our necks. Show of hands, number one? No. Number two? This is the greatest myth of all time. Number three? Number three. Number four? Number five? Oh, look at that. Most people here said number five. Okay, let me just go through these. Having children makes you happy and fulfilled. Is Julia here? Is she here this morning? Glenn Hill. I knew that too. No, she's not here. I had a coffee with her brother during the week. And so I hadn't met her brother. He's a pastor of a church here in Rewa. And so we were sitting down and we were just doing the intros. And you should have seen his face when he said, I've got six children. You should have seen my face. And you should have seen the look of absolute delight. And so I said, what are the age ranges? And I think he said 12 to 0. And of course, I'm thinking, you poor, you know. But he thought he was the luckiest man on earth. And when they do trips around the country, they have to have two caravans and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, get me out of here, you know. My point is this, and I'm sure Steve doesn't mind me saying this, that for him, parenting is just so natural. I know it makes, sorry, for him, parenting makes him so happy and fulfilled. I saw it in his eyes. But there are some of us here in this room that parenting is not like that. And I'm one of them. And what I want to say is, wouldn't it be great if we as a community, if some of us here own the fact that actually for us, parenting doesn't make us happy or fulfilled, that's okay? Because you know what often happens in churches? Well-meaning Christians then say, well, you should be happy and fulfilled. Is that right? But some of us aren't. Doesn't mean to say we don't love our kids. It's just that it doesn't make for overwhelming feelings of happiness and fulfillment. Am I right, Rebs, or am I getting myself into a hole here? Is that all right? Do you want to say anything? Oh, okay. Am I right, or? I feel very insecure at this moment. let's move on then. Number two. It says here, nurturing your children is natural and instinctive. Oh, I don't think especially all mums feel that way. I hope you don't mind me telling a little your story here, Ruby, a little bit, but when we had two children, by the time we'd had two children, Ruby was really struggling with being a mother. And we were in Manila at the time. And she said to me, she said, look, I don't find this natural, actually. I love my kids dearly, but I don't find it natural. And she said to me, it's almost like I feel I need to have a renewed calling to being a mother. So fortunately, at that time, we had Jackie Pullinger with us. I don't know if you've heard of Jackie Pullinger, but she has this remarkable ministry amongst drug addicts in Hong Kong. And she was with us at that time. And so Jackie Pullinger prayed for Ruby. And Ruby had a deeply, profoundly emotional, prayerful experience. And out of that, she kind of recaptured, is that right? A kind of a second calling to being a mother. It's not always natural and instinctive. Am I right there? Okay, number three. Here it is, parenting is your highest calling. That's absolutely baloney. Parenting is not our highest calling. I mean, come with me to Luke. Could you come with me to Luke? Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. This is Jesus sort of having a real go at the nuclear family, rightly so. Luke 14 and verse 26, and it says this, if anyone comes to me, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Isn't that a great passage? If anybody does not hate, and you kind of think, what's going on there? What Jesus is saying, and look, I want you guys to lock eyes with me now. This is really important to hear. What Jesus is saying is that if you claim to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you must never, never live for your family. You must love them, but not live for them. In other words, there is something above and beyond that you are to give your fundamental allegiance to. There is another journey that you and I must go on other than just the family journey. And I would hazard a guess that there are some people in this room and you've made your house and your white picket fence and your family the God in your life. And that's what you really live for. And Jesus is saying, never live for your family. Love them dearly. Provide, protect, care for. But we are not to live for our families. It doesn't say seek ye first the family. Matthew 6. It says seek ye first the kingdom. Is that cool? Okay. Number four, good parenting leads to happy children. Have you noticed that the worst parents sometimes produce the best kids? And the best parents sometimes produce the worst kids? So just because you've been great as a parent and you've had a fantastic family does not necessarily mean that your kids are going to be wonderful. That kind of determinism doesn't work. Okay? Number five, if you find parenting difficult, you must not be following the right plan. Most of you put your hands up on that one. Is there a right plan? Could I have a vocal? Is there a right plan? No. There are people who would say that there is. You know, is something called God's way to bring up children? Have you heard of that? And they suggest that that is the only way to bring up children. Do you know what Ruby and I learned? Is that this plan really worked well for that child. But this different plan worked well for this child. And this other plan, which was quite different from these two, actually worked with this child. I think there are a lot of plans. And it's child dependent. Yes? Okay. I got to finish. There's a movie. And I want to finish on a positive note. There's a movie, and in this movie there were two actresses. And one was Diane Keaton, and the other was Meryl Streep. Have you heard of them? Streep, is it? Thank you, class. Meryl Streep. And Diane Keaton, she had never married in this movie, and she had cancer and was undergoing chemotherapy. Meryl Streep, she had played the field. She went from man to man and married, divorced, and relational breakdown. It was the sequence and pattern and rhythm of her life. They had been estranged, these two sisters. And then they got together, and Meryl Streep came to be with Diane Keaton. And Diane Keaton was looking after some members of the family that were also dying of cancer. So she was dying, and they were dying. And Diane Keaton, she got the pills in the containers, and she got all the pills on a tray in the movie, and she was making her way across the kitchen, and as she was making her way, she tripped, and she fell, and all the pills spilled out onto the floor. And so she bent down to pick up the pills, as did Meryl Streep. And she bent down, and their faces became inches apart. And as they were putting the pills off the floor into the canisters, Diane Keaton, she said, "I have been so lucky." She said, "I have been so lucky. I have experienced so much love in my life." And Meryl Streep, who heard this, thought, "What? She's never been with a man. She couldn't work it out." So she said to her sister, "Oh, you mean that you've been loved by these relatives that you're looking after?" And Diane Keaton said, "No, no, no. I've been so lucky, I have been able to love someone else." And we are so lucky that we are able to love children. And it may not result in happiness or fulfillment, and the miracles might turn into monsters. But I think all of us in this room, be we married or otherwise, we are all so lucky that we are able to love little ones. Is that right? We're able to love children. And you ask me, "But Mick, what does that mean to love?" To finish, I want to read something out, a true story. And it goes like this. A father and a son are in a hospice and the father is dying. True story. As he was visiting his father just before the older man died, the son, he had occasion to look back over their life together and thank his father for the excellent job he had done. "You have always been there whenever any of us children needed you, and across the years, you have given us the best single gift that any parent could give. You took delight in us. In all sorts of ways, you let us know that you were glad we were here, that we had value in your eyes, that our presence was a joy and not a burden to you." To me, that's what love looks like. And I wasn't that kind of lover of my children in certain periods of their life. And they were more like a burden to me than a joy. And I've lived to regret it. But I've still got time to change and make progress. Because I want to say, like Diane Keaton, "I've been so lucky that I've been able to love children." And what that means is to take great delight in them. When they look into my eyes, they see, "Oh, he just so likes to be with us." That's a great gift you can give to children. Shall we pray? Let's pray. How about we stand and we close with this? Jesus, we stand knowing that when you look on us, you don't see a burden. You have great joy in your heart when you see each one of us. such is your love for us. Help us, Lord, to rechannel that love towards children. And maybe there are some of us here this morning who have walked a similar path to me. I do pray, Lord, that they would find it in their heart to confess, to own up, to go to the children that they have not always been there for and ask for their forgiveness. And Lord, for some of us here who have been trapped by some of these myths that society puts about, help us to be set free from some of them, that we might be liberated. We pray for all the little ones in this church. We pray for all the little children. We thank you for them. May your grace be with them. May they know your love. We do pray for their protection. We ask that they would grow to know you, to love you, to serve you. We pray for ourselves, Lord, that we will love family but never live for family. Help us to get that tension right. And we pray all of these things in your wonderful name. Amen. God bless you, people.